Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, last time we mentioned about the door being open in heaven and that kind of that picture of that's where salvation was available to start with, you know, the church been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have done that. The door is open, the door of salvation is open, Jesus is the door. And we talked about that last time. And so today we're going to continue with that mindset there, the idea this is chapter 4 is the beginning of the church age. It's describing something at the beginning of the church age, which was when Jesus would have ascended to heaven and the church began. And so continuing on that thought, we're going to go on to verse 2. If somebody would like to read that, please.
Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne.
Okay, so we have the throne in heaven. We talked last week about the church dwelling in heaven. We have the throne in heaven this time, and the one who is on the throne. Okay, so the question first we want to look at is it who is this, even though, you know, we might initially understand who this is, but we're going to look at some detail of who is on the throne. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And someone like to read verse 9 and 10, please, of Daniel chapter 7.
I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of the Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open.
Okay, so the Ancient of Days, as we looked in Daniel, we looked in some of this stuff in our introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ, but the Ancient of Days, or the Father, is who would be sitting on the throne. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And someone would like to read verse 26, please.
Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man.
Okay, so the one on the throne that we see in Ezekiel's account is one who has the appearance of a man. And we talked about that before, and a few times probably even in this study, we've talked about how that appearance of a man would point to Jesus there. But we'll continue on here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now Isaiah gives a description here. That we're going to, the New Testament explains a little bit more, and we'll go to that as well. But Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. If somebody would like to read that, please.
In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filled with
perfume. Okay, so the Lord on the throne had the train of his robe filled the temple. So the long robe, okay. Yahweh here is the one who has sit on the throne. If you look down in verse 5, it references that he has seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and that Lord there is Yahweh in verse 5, the word Hebrew word for Lord. Even in verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is full of his glory. That word for Lord there is Yahweh. Okay, so Yahweh is the one who is on his throne with a long robe. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, please.
And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive. Forevermore, I have the keys of death and of Hades."
So Jesus here is in picture we looked at multiple times already in the study, is of the one with the long robe. And he has the glory here that is seen, and John falls at his feet as a dead man when he sees it. But we know it's Jesus because he talks about being the dead, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. But he references himself as the first and the last, which would be the same as saying I'm the beginning and the end, or saying I'm the Alpha and the Omega, which the Lord God Almighty says in verse 8, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God Almighty, or who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So that even is still telling us who is sitting on the throne. And I want to paint this picture here first before we get into the rest of the chapter 4 and 5. Make sure that we understand that this Jesus with the long robe that's on the throne. Daniel gives us the description as the Father who is sitting on the throne. Let's continue here back to Isaiah chapter 5. Or chapter 6, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we won't go to Isaiah 53, but we referenced that a little earlier. We talked about Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report, and who has the arm of the Lord saved?" But in Isaiah chapter 6, start in verse 5, and then read 8 through 10, please.
Live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people intensive or insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed."
Okay, so Isaiah is commissioned here as a reference, and actually let's go to Isaiah 53. I said we weren't going to, but let's go to Isaiah 53 as well here. Because both of these passages here are explained in John chapter 12, which we're going to go to next. But notice Isaiah in chapter 6, he sees the glory of the Lord. He sees the train of the robe fill the temple. He is commissioned by the Lord, or Yahweh there, to deliver a message. And then in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Okay. So Isaiah quotes that, you know, the Lord is saying, telling him to go in Isaiah 6 to go and tell the people to keep on hearing and not perceive, keep on listening, don't understand. And the idea there is that there doesn't matter what he says, they're not listening. But turn ahead to John chapters 12. And so the message that the Lord has given and is not received by many, Isaiah talks about there. He has some of those, quotes some of those passages from chapter 53, 1, and in chapter 6, 8 through 10 here. But we're going to start in John chapter 12, verse 36 through 43, or 41. Someone like to read that, please.
"While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of it.
So John says here that Isaiah, well, he quotes Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And then he also quotes in Isaiah 53, 1, and he quotes Isaiah in Isaiah 6, chapter 8 through 10, or verse 8 through 10, that he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts and so on. But in verse 41, he says, "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory." But it says back in verse 37, it says, "These things Jesus spoke and went away and hid himself." So he's the context that John is using there is that he's talking about Jesus being the light of the world, and he is saying that Isaiah spoke these words of this message that was going to be given. They didn't believe Jesus' signs, even though he performed many signs. They didn't believe him. It was to fulfill the words that Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report?" And that they would keep on. He had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they wouldn't see. And he says he saw this because he saw his glory. So he saw Jesus in his glory. He saw Jesus on the throne. He saw Jesus with the robe, which again fits with John seeing Jesus with the robe in Revelation 1. It also fits with Isaiah or Ezekiel 1, that the one who is on the throne is the appearance of man. Okay, and again, I want to paint this picture before we go into chapters, even a little bit in chapter 4 and 5, because it shows kind of a separation, but we need to understand first, before we get to that, that the man figure, the flesh figure of God is Jesus. The spirit of God is the spirit, and the soul is the Father. I mean, and that's that picture of the three in one. They are completely united, not just united in work, but they are one. So the one that's on the throne, the Ancient of Days, is the Father, but it also is Jesus. But you have some separation even in Daniel chapter 7, which we'll probably explain more when we get later. You have some separation because the Son of Man comes up to the Ancient of Days and gets the kingdom. Or even later on in Revelation chapter 5, we see that the Lamb that was slain is by the throne. And it kind of gives the picture that he wasn't the one on the throne, but he's the one that's by the throne, which is still true, even though he still is the one on the throne. And so the reason that it's different, and we'll get to that again, like I say, as we're doing that, we're going to see that later on in chapter 4 of Revelation, that we see that the seven lamps that are before the throne, it says that those are the seven spirits of God, or the description of the Holy Spirit. But we see in chapter 5, we see the Lamb that has seven eyes, and it says, these are the seven spirits of God. And why I say that, because it doesn't mean that there's 14 spirits of God. It means that at some parts in the book, the spirit is given as the lamp, the fire, the lamps that burn before the throne. That's the picture that God wants us to see of who the spirit is. But he also wants us to see that the spirit is the eyes that go to and for here and there and throughout the earth and search. And so it's not a separation, it's a different character of God that we see. So when we see the Ancient of Days, we see the Almighty on the throne, according to Daniel, and even to Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, we see that there, that it looks like, well, it's the Father, and I wouldn't argue that it's not the Father, because it is the Father. That's who is sitting on the throne. But we see a different picture of the Son, even though he is also the one on the throne, and there's, as we showed there's various different Old Testament passages even that show him on the throne in the Holy of Holies in heaven, in Ezekiel and Isaiah 6 and Revelation 1 and John chapter 12 describes that for us. We understand that he is on the throne, but we also understand that there's another character of God that he wants us to see. Just as there's another character of God the Spirit, as described as the lamps, or as described as the eyes. Okay? And so it's just a different picture of who God is when we go through there. But so before we get into some of that in the next, the next few weeks of the class, we need to understand first that Jesus is on the throne and he is Yahweh and he's the one on the throne. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't give a different description of himself at times. Okay? If we don't have that understanding to start with, then we start separating them out. Then it's the Father that's on the throne, and it's only the Son that comes there, and he's really not on the throne, which really that doesn't fit the scripture either. Because it does talk about the Son being on the throne, and the reason we know that is because the inspired word of God in John chapter 12 is describing what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 as Jesus on the throne in the holy place, not the Father alone. Okay, and so that I hope that kind of makes sense. I kind of want to make that picture, but is there any questions or comments before we move on to the next part here? Okay, so back in Revelation chapter 4 then. So if we know that now you like that effect, did you, on the slide? So Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. If somebody would want to read that, please. Okay, so he who was sitting was like a jasper stone in appearance. Okay, so if you go and look at precious stones that the church is described as, or even the precious stones that were on the high priest wore, you'll find that a jasper stone is in that selection. But if we turn to Revelation 21. So in Revelation 4, verse 3, the one who is sitting on the throne is like a jasper stone in appearance, is what he's described as. So Revelation 21, 9 through 11, someone would like to read that, please.
The one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very valuable stone, like a stone of crystal clear jasper.
Okay, so you see that this is describing the church here. It's describing the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, which is the church. And we see there that the bride is described as having the glory of God in verse 11. And it says her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Okay, so jasper is giving us that picture of the glory there. Now, every time you see the word jasper or jasper stone, it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to, you know, be talking about the glory of the Lord. But in the case of how the bride here is described, she is described as having the glory of God, the glory as a crystal clear jasper. The one on the throne has the appearance of one that's a jasper stone. Okay, so that's just a word picture way or a way of saying of describing the glory of the Lord. Okay, so again, kind of going back to the different characteristics of God when we talk about the eyes versus the lamps, or we talk about the lamb versus the lion. You know, that doesn't contradict each other. That complements, it just gives us a different picture of who God is. And so when we talk about the jasper stone, the glory of the Lord, it's just giving a picture of a jasper stone representing, and really not, can't really truly represent the glory of God. But that's what he's saying, is that the glory of the picture is like a someone who, the one who's on the throne is like someone, like a jasper stone, and the church has that same glory, because of him who sits on the throne, obviously. But that's that picture of the glory of the Lord. So when we have the picture in Revelation chapter 4, then we see that the church is dwelling in heaven, as we talked about last time, how we've been raised up, the doors open, the access to get into salvation is into heaven, is the doors open there. We have that the one on the throne in glory, okay, the one that's glorious on the throne. So we know where this again, just further emphasizing where this is taking place at. This is in heaven before the throne. And as we talked last time, that the church can approach God now because of Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, that we have can approach him in full assurance be through the veil, which is the flesh of Christ, through his body, that we are able to approach him now and enter into the holy place as well. But we see the glory here of God being described as a jasper stone, as I just mentioned there. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 again. Ezekiel chapter 1. Someone like that, I know we read verse 26 already, but someone like 26 through 28 as a whole, please.
Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking.
Okay, so again, we went through this when we talked about in chapter 1 even, when we compared John's, when John saw the glory of the Lord and hit his face as a dead man, hit the ground, fell on his face. Ezekiel is seeing a similar thing with the fire on his loins and downward, that radiance that's around the glory that it's describing there. And it says that he has the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. There was that glory, that rainbow, or that bow. And if you look at back in Revelation 4, that's what it is. The one who is sitting on the throne has the appearance of the rainbow around the throne. Now, that Some translate this as halo, you know, the idea of the modern idea of like the halo around the head. But what that really is describing, again, doesn't really do the justice, is that this is the glory that's surrounding the one who is on the throne. And the radiant glory that was surrounding the Lord. And so it's important to understand, as I mentioned before, that the Father, Son, and Spirit are the Lord, are the one Lord that sit on the throne. Okay, and before moving forward into the other parts of this and the other characteristics that we're going to see, we need to understand that they are on the throne as one, not like three separate individuals, but they are one. And as you mentioned before, the Father, Son, and Spirit make up the Lord God. And if you take one away, you don't have the Lord God. Okay, and so that's why it's important for us to understand that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit are the Lord, but there are different characteristics that they have, such as the light, such as the fire, such as the eyes, such as the sun is another one. A lot, even times in the Revelation, Jesus Christ referenced as the angel, and as we know as what the word angel means messenger. Okay, it doesn't have to be an angel, means one who is delivering a message. Okay, so the one who is on the throne here is the Lord Yahweh that's sitting on the throne, and as we're going to see here in a minute, that the church is surrounding him. Is there any questions on that before we move on to the next verse here? Okay, let's go to chapter 4, verse 4. If someone would like to read that, please.
Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads.
Okay. So we see 24 thrones and 24 elders. Okay, so the theme would be is what does this mean then? If you see, you know, first we have the door open. Okay, if we're looking through the chapter, we have the door open so that that salvation, that door of salvation that people can go. The church is, you know, individually we're raised up and see with Christ in heavenly places when we are saved, when we're immersed into Christ. We see that the glory of the Lord who is sitting on the throne there, and we have that we can approach the Lord. So what does it mean with the 24 elders surrounding the throne on 24 thrones then? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll kind of hit a few passages here. Someone like to read verse 28, please, of Matthew chapter 12. I hit the wrong. It's supposed to be Matthew 19. I'm sorry. Matthew 19 is what it's supposed to be. Matthew 19, verse 28. Okay, so the 12 apostles are said to be sitting on thrones when Jesus is on his throne. That's what he says, is that when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones. Which again, we're starting to get this picture of what this is, or when they're going to sit on the thrones, is because when did, and the understanding is key there, is when did Jesus sit on the throne then? And that's what we need to understand, is that, well, if we don't understand that Jesus is on the throne and he's the Almighty and he is the appearance of a man who is on the throne, the one that Isaiah saw, if we don't understand that first, then Jesus being on the throne is at a later time. And so the 12 apostles sitting on their thrones is still yet in a later time. Or, you know, various different religions might say something different. So understanding that Jesus first is on the throne, and he says that you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel when the Son of Man, or himself, sits on his glorious throne, that's when that'll happen. But we're not quite tied up. Let's keep going here a second. Luke 22. Let's turn over there. So the apostles will sit on thrones when Jesus is on his throne. And so when is that happen? When will that happen, or has it already happened, is what we'll kind of continue to look at here. So Luke 22, 14 through 18, if somebody would like to read that, please.
When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.
Okay, so Jesus sharing the Lord's Supper here with his apostles is saying that, hey, I won't eat this again. I won't share this again until the kingdom of God comes. Okay, so we share the Lord's Supper with him in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we know that the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God are the same kingdom, just different names given to the same kingdom. Verse 13, someone would like to read that, please, of Colossians chapter 1. Okay, so we're already transferred into the kingdom. So if Jesus is saying that we will eat with him at his table in the kingdom, that means that the kingdom is already here, and that means we already are participating, we are sharing in that meal as we are eating there. Turn back to Luke 22. Sorry, I should have had you keep your hand there a second. Luke 22. So later on in that same time, Jesus talks about the apostles here. In verse 28 through 30, if somebody would like to read that, please. Luke 22, 28 through 30.
You are those who have stood by me in the trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom. sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay, so Jesus says to the 12 apostles that you will eat and drink at his table in the kingdom. Okay, so that'd be the Lord's Supper. Okay, so they're eating and they will eat and drink at his table, and just as the Father gave him his throne, they will sit on thrones in the kingdom. And so the conclusion then is, if they're eating and drinking in the kingdom already, and the kingdom is already here, and Jesus is already on his throne already, then that means that the 12 apostles are already seen as sitting on 12 thrones as well in the kingdom. Okay, so continue the thought there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now notice that he says as well that they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Just for later reference there. In Ephesians chapter 2, somebody like to read verse 6, please.
Raise us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so prior to this verse, Paul talks about how we are saved by grace and because he loved us, and he's raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places on his throne. So if the Christians are raised up and seated, spiritually speaking, in the spiritual kingdom, the one that's not of the world, the one that Jesus tells Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world, my kingdom is not of this realm, okay, that the spiritual kingdom, we are raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places on his throne, that would also be true for the apostles as well, wouldn't it? And so when Jesus says that there is 12 thrones that you're going to sit on in my kingdom, when I sit on a throne, you're going to sit on the throne. When I get my kingdom, you're going to eat and drink with me in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the apostles would fit the description of sitting on thrones at the beginning of the church age, which is in the first century when the church began. Turn a little later, well actually, it's, keep here in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be back. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. And we read this when we talked about the church in Laodicea, but if someone would like to read verse 21 of Revelation chapter 3, please.
He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Okay, so overcoming isn't just merely when we die. Again, we've talked about this before. All of us have mentioned some of this, is that we're, because we are, nobody, if we'll just take it back to, an easier word to use. Even in the religious world, if you ask somebody if they're saved, they're going to say, yes, I'm saved. And if we go and say, well, you're not dead yet, they're going to say, well, that doesn't matter because I'm saved now and I'll be saved when I die too. So it's no different than us saying, have you overcome? Well, yes, I've overcome. Well, you haven't died yet. That doesn't matter. I've overcome because I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which, I mean, in Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look at that as well as how he talks about that. But they've overcome by Christ, through Christ. But we will overcome. We will still overcome after we die. So the idea of we are saved and we are still being saved, that's still something that is true. We still have to be faithful, but it does not change the fact that we are already saved. So if that's true, then it doesn't mean that just because we haven't died does not change the fact that we have not overcome yet, which we have. And so Jesus is saying, he who overcomes, I'm going to grant to sit down with me on my throne, which would fit with Ephesians chapter 6, is that those who have been saved have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places because we have overcome, which would fit the apostles' description of them being on thrones in the kingdom. If the kingdom was something that began in the first century when Jesus sat on his throne after he ascended, it would fit that description as well. So why would the apostles be spoken of as that way? Well, part of that, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, so why is he specifically described the 12 apostles as sitting on thrones. And I mean, he does describe the rest of the church, but why is he specifically talking about them 12? Okay, so in Ephesians 2:19 and 20-22, if somebody would like to read that, please. Okay, so Paul is saying that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we have been built upon the foundation of the apostles. Okay, so the apostles are pictured as the foundation of the church. Now, we need to understand is that Christ is the cornerstone. He's the main foundation. When they build the house, and even that's true even today, but you have a corner where you set and you build everything off of the corner. Okay, and this was especially true, maybe even a little more so then, but still, everything was leveled and plumbed upon the how you set your cornerstone. Okay, and we still have that same concept today when we build buildings or stuff. So Jesus is the cornerstone or the main foundation, but the apostles were the ones who initially would carry out that message and the message of the gospel of the kingdom, as it's referenced to in Acts. And even Jesus is referenced, he says that he went and preached the gospel of the kingdom. Even John references that. John the Immerser was referenced as preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But the apostles, after Jesus died, they were the ones who took that message and not the only ones, but they were the ones who took lead in delivering that message. So when Jesus says that they will sit on 12 thrones, that is why he is doing it. That's why they're pictured as the foundation. Because none of us would be here as if the apostles didn't lay that foundation. Even Paul references is that he has laid a foundation. He's one of the apostles. He references it, and he lays the foundation. You keep building and building and building. Now, he's not saying that they are the foundation. I mean, he's saying that Jesus is the cornerstone, but they had to take that message and build that foundation in a lot of work in the first century to get the church going, to get the church started. And so that's why they're pictured as the foundation there of the church. So then, if the apostles are 12 of the elders, since they're that foundation, that still leaves another 12 elders. Because there's 24 elders on 24 thrones. It's pretty evident that the apostles were already on the thrones at the beginning of the church age, or pictured as judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Because I guess just another back up for a second there. Even in a physical sense, when there was an issue, who did the church go to for an answer? There's the apostles in Acts chapter 6. They, you know, even with something like of the distribution of the food, they went to the apostles. Acts 15 was another one. They went to the apostles for the circumcision. So it's not like it's out of the question for the apostles to be carrying that foundation and going on and being pictured as those who were in the first century already sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which is a code name for the church, if you understand that correctly. Because James references that, is that he writes to the bondservants of Jesus in his book, James does, but he says that the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that is scattered abroad. So let's turn, so then what are the other 12? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Someone would like to read, first we'll read verse 14, and then we'll go back and read verse 12. So remember, Ephesians talks about the apostles being the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God, which is the church, being built upon the foundation of the apostles. And someone would like to read verse 14 and then read verse 12 of Revelation 21, please.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 12. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel.
Okay, so the apostles are the foundation, but the 12 tribes of Israel were names were written on the gates. Now, we could probably, again, we referenced before when we went in the introduction, we don't want to be too, we don't want to detail to death the picture that's given here, because it's just a picture of the apostles being the foundation, but the gates having the 12 tribes on them. Now, whether you want to say, well, that maybe that's because they had the Old Testament scriptures and that was the gates to get in and the apostles were the foundation. I mean, I wouldn't probably go that far, but you probably could if you understand that, hey, they're a part of the body as well, but they had to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the message that the apostles delivered. By themselves, the Israelites, the 12 tribes of Israel, the righteous in Israel, were not a part of the church outside of the foundation that was laid by the apostles, of whom Jesus is the cornerstone. Okay, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So go to Hebrews chapter 10 here. So we have the apostles being the foundation of the New Jerusalem, which is the church, and the 12 tribes of Israel, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates of the New Jerusalem. So we see both of them pictured there together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, if somebody would like to read that, please.
For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Okay, so the righteous in Israel didn't have their sins forgiven under the law. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away their sins. Hebrews chapter 11, turn over there. Someone like to read verse 39 and 40. Please, of Hebrews chapter 11.
And all these, having gained approval for their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect.
Okay, so verse 39, the word what was promised actually in the literal Greek is the promise. And in verse 40, when it says God has provided something better for us, that literal Greek word means someone better for us. Okay? So, just a quick reference there, so we understand. Keep your hand here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just look at those other three verses I have there. In John chapter 7, would someone like to go to John chapter 7, 37 through 39, and then someone like to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, and then someone go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Whoever gets to John chapter 7, go ahead and read that one, please.
Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet.
Okay, so John records that Jesus saying, while Jesus was still on earth before he died, that the Spirit was not given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Again, that tells us something. In order for the Spirit to be given, Jesus had to be glorified on the other side, because Jesus references that when he sits on his glorious throne is when the apostles will sit on their thrones. When he sits on his glorious throne, as we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4 here, that's when the Spirit is given, which would again fit with the idea of the door opening in heaven being the door of salvation for people to access the true holy place, and us being raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Again, that fits that description again there as well. So now let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, if somebody would like to read that.
remember that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, so Galatians there, Paul tells in the book of Galatians there that the promise, which is actually the literal Greek, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, where it says that they did not receive the promise, is what he says. It's translated what was promised. Yeah, they gained approval through the faith and they did not receive what was promised, but the literal Greek is the promise, and that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3:14, is that the promise is the Holy Spirit, which again is, if Paul references there that the Holy Spirit is the promise and we have already received the promise, that means that Jesus has already been glorified. Okay, now Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if somebody would like to read that, please.
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, that means that we're not in Christ then. So when we go back to, when we look in Romans chapter 8 there, and it continues on and gives other names of the Holy Spirit. Again, that, if you want to just a side note there, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11, it gives a few different names of the Holy Spirit. That's just a different type of character that you see of the Holy Spirit. But verse 9 specifically says that if we don't have the Spirit, then we don't belong to Christ. So if we don't have the Spirit, then you couldn't be a part of the kingdom. So if we go back to Hebrews 11, then, if they gained approval through their faith, they did not receive the promise, they did not receive the Holy Spirit yet, they couldn't be a part of the kingdom under the law. They couldn't be a part of the kingdom until Jesus made the sacrifice. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10 says that they could not have their sins forgiven. And you go back into some of that detail, and he says that the sacrifice for the blood of bulls and goats, it was an atonement, a covering for their sins. Their sins were covered, but they weren't forgiven until Jesus forgave them with his blood. And they were covered, but they weren't forgiven until that happened. And so they did not receive the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 40 of Hebrews chapter 11, because God provided someone better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So even though they were righteous, even though they didn't go to hell, their sins were covered until the sacrifice of Christ, until Jesus took the blood, which we'll get into next time when we talk about him presenting the blood. When the high priest presents the blood for sin, he had to go into the Holy of Holies to present the blood. And we see in Revelation chapter 4, we see the picture of the Holy of Holies there still as we're going on, but we'll get into that next time. But they didn't receive the promise, they didn't have forgiveness until the foundation was laid by the apostles, until the foundation of the church was laid out and they're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the 12 stones that the New Jerusalem was set on. The foundation is the 12 apostles, but on the gates is the 12 tribes. So the 24 elders, then you'd have the 12 apostles were one half of them, but God hasn't forgotten the Old Testament saints either. And so the other 12 would be the righteous of Israel. Not all Israel, but those who are righteous in Israel, in the physical nation of Israel. So your 24 would be both the righteous under the old covenant and the new covenant that are around the throne. Now, another passage we could go to, because Jesus says to the thief, remember, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, so he was in paradise with the thief in Abraham's bosom after he died, but we also know that Jesus wasn't with the Father until after he ascended. So the Old Testament saints weren't in heaven until Jesus ascended, which again fits the picture if we go back to Revelation chapter 4. If the door open in verse 1 is the doorway of salvation, if the glorified person, the glory of the one who is on the throne fits the description of Jesus being glorified. If we have the Holy Spirit now, that means Jesus has already been glorified. And both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are before the throne, spiritually, in the kingdom, now. And it's been that way since the beginning of the church age. And so the both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints make up the kingdom. And this is what we're going to see, that we're, again, we talked about approaching the Holy of Holies and stuff, and we're going to see more of that next time. But they are on thrones. They are representing, it's a representation of both groups of people. Now, there are times in the revelation of Jesus Christ that you're going to see the 24 elders and a multitude at times, or it would seem like that. But it does not mean that they're separate in a sense. Just like is the Spirit in verse five of Revelation 4. It says, there's seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And if you go down to verse 5, or chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And obviously we're going to talk about that, but what I'm bringing that up is the Holy Spirit a fire or is he an eye? And the thing is he's both. So when we see the description of the 24 elders representing the kingdom, and we see the multitude representing the kingdom, that doesn't contradict itself. That's giving a different description, different picture of who the church is, or who the righteous is, or who the kingdom is. But they were built upon the foundation of the apostles. Okay, we're built upon that foundation, and the Old Testament saints had their foundation, they were built upon that too. But it does not mean that they're separate from the multitude. Okay, and so I think that's one thing we have to understand, is that God is giving a picture here of different characteristics of himself, but also different characteristics of the church too. And so we can't, you know, it can be kind of confusing navigating some of that, but we got to go back to the basics. That's why you have to go to the basic teachings of the Lord's second coming and the basic teachings of the scripture before we get into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because when we get to stuff like this, well, we know that the apostles are on thrones, and we know that the 12 tribes are also a part of the kingdom. That has to mean that the 24 elders is explaining that. But it does not mean that there's not a multitude either. Okay? So he's describing the foundation, but he's describing the multitude as well at the same time. Any comments or questions or anything on that? Okay, well, we will pick up in verse 5 next time.